Good morning. You guys sound great. Good to be with you today. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. A couple of things while you're making your way there. The first is I want to thank you, those of you that served with us and supported our special friends prom on Friday night. We had the best time, and we had almost 50 participants and about 200 volunteers, and it was just a special, special night for us as a church. We had a great dinner, had tons and tons of games. We got to serve a lot of caregivers and parents and family members and friends that are constantly pouring out of themselves to serve our disabled and friends with special needs. And then we obviously danced like crazy. And as it relates to that, some of you need to repent. Just be honest with you. We saw some things out there that caused your pastor some concern, okay? we had so much fun. It was just awesome. Also, I want to just say thank you. I know that the last several weeks we've had some adjustments in our parking lot with traffic patterns and flows, and we're trying to work with law enforcement and with the town and just trying to steward well the growth, and I know that that has required some patience, and so I just want to say thank you. As your pastor, I deeply appreciate your patience in that. We are making adjustments all of the time. You probably saw we have added about 360 new parking spaces in the lot on the south side of our campus directly adjacent to our football field, and so mostly staff and volunteers park there, but you're always welcome to park there, and then we're trying to save as much room as possible for guests every single Sunday, and just with all of this, there's just a lot of things that are requiring us to change and shift and adjust, and I just want to say, I know it requires patience from you, so thank you very, very much. I deeply appreciate that. And then lastly, I want to invite the men. I'll be leading Friday morning men's Bible study this week, and dads, this is a great opportunity for you to bring your sons for Good Friday. 6:30 a.m. we're going to have a great breakfast. It'll be a great time to hang and get into God's word, and it's an awesome discipleship opportunity. So all of the men are invited. Guys, this might be a great opportunity to introduce your coworkers or neighbors. Hey man, join me for Friday morning Bible study this week, and it'll be a lot of fun together, and want to include that for all of you men. Now, we are in the middle of this sermon series we've been entitling The Essential Gospel. We're walking together through the New Testament letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And what we've seen the last several weeks is Paul is explaining to the church what it looks like to practically live out our faith. In other words, here's what Paul says. Here's what it looks like to be a living sacrifice for God. And in Romans chapter 13, the last couple of Sundays, what we've seen is Paul wants us to understand, here's what it looks like to be a living sacrifice in your engagement with those above you. So that's our governing authorities. Here's what it looks like to be a living sacrifice in your engagement with those around you. And last week, that led us to the big biblical subject of love. And so we said a few things, that the gospel of grace compels in us a debt of love. Paul would say, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the Jews, to the barbarians and to those who have never heard. Paul says, I have a burden. I am indebted because I have received in Christ what I did not deserve. And so I am in a position to extend that to others who desperately need it as well. There's this debt of love. But not only that, there's this obligation. The Bible says it's a duty to love, that we are obligated to be men and women marked by love. In fact, love ought to be the primary evidence of a person who belongs to God. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the most loving organization on the planet. And then lastly, there ought to be this desperation for love, that we recognize time is running out, and so there is no greater time than the present to be a person who loves others in the name of a God who has graciously loved us. So this is what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. We talked about it for those that are above us, for those that are around us, but now Paul is going to challenge us differently, because he's going to challenge us to think about what it means to be a living sacrifice, and it starts by looking within us. So we've got to pay some attention to what's going on in here so that we might be better equipped to be a living sacrifice with others we're engaging out there. And Paul thinks that maybe there in the church in Rome, there might be some spiritual lethargy, that perhaps some in the church have fallen asleep on their faith, that maybe they've grown complacent, they've grown tired, their faith has grown common, and as a result, the church is not reaching her redemptive potential. And I would tell you, I think that problem plagues us today. I think there can be a danger, spiritually speaking, when we fall asleep on our faith. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're driving and you arrive at your destination and you can have no recollection of the last 15 or 20 minutes that got you there? Anybody have that? That's scary. Like, it happens, and I get to the place and I'm like, I have no idea how I got here. I hope I wasn't a danger, but I can't recall, right? So I think that can happen spiritually speaking in how we live out our faith. I think there can be times when we just have these moments. Maybe today is going to be that moment for some of you where you arrive and you just think, I have no idea where I've been. I have no idea how I got here. And so the challenge is going to be for us to wake up to that and to grow in our awareness that God has done in us something that demands and deserves so much more. So that's the introduction. Here we go. Romans chapter 13. We're going to start reading verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter today. Romans 13, starting with verse 11. If you're there, say, I got it. Here we go. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle that word, wake. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Get that word, armor. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I don't know if you picked up on this, but essentially I think Paul gives four instructions to the church. These are commands, if you will, on what it looks like for us to be a living sacrifice for God. And Paul is going to challenge us today. Maybe the Spirit of God will step on some of our toes because he is going to say it begins by looking within us. We know what it looks like with those above us. We know what it looks like with those around us. But let's pay some attention to what is happening within us, because this is what it means to be a living sacrifice for God. So the first thing we must do is we must wake up to the times. We must wake up to the times. Look at verses 11 and the first half of verse 12. Paul says, besides this, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. When Paul gives instruction here to the church to love God and to love other people in his name, which we saw, which we paid attention to last Sunday, he then continues to build upon the urgency in our doing this. And Paul, as I mentioned a moment ago, I think fears there is either this spiritual lethargy, there is this spiritual apathy, people have fallen asleep on their faith, or he fears that there could be. He fears that there is some type of a danger, spiritually speaking, because the people here in the church at Rome have fallen asleep on their faith. And I would tell you, I think it's a very real problem for many of us today. There can be the danger of spiritual lethargy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ even now. And yet, maybe the Word of God needs to say to some of us, wake up, pay attention, because you've fallen asleep on your faith. And do you realize that really bad things can happen when you fall asleep on your faith, when you grow spiritually lethargic? I can remember when my big kids were playing upward basketball, like they were playing little dribblers basketball. And inevitably, for both Catherine and Coleman, they had games with teammates. Now, fortunately, it never happened to my kids, but they had teammates who were not paying attention when they were sitting on the bench. They were like laying down, or, you know, they were horsing around with somebody sitting next to them on the bench, right? You've seen this. And then it's time for them to check in. And both kids have had teammates who, when they got in the game, they didn't know what to do, and they scored for the other team. Awesome. Yes, because it wasn't mine. You know what I'm saying? So, awesome. I think that there's something in there for us. I believe that the enemy wins when we become a people who are distracted and disengaged. And I think that we can end up scoring for the wrong team, failing to advance what it is that God has graciously entrusted to us. And again, there's urgency here. Paul's point is that time is running low, that the return of Christ is imminent. It could be at any moment. That's why he says salvation is nearer. And in the Bible, the word salvation is used in three theological ways. The first is a person's who has been saved. That is the theological term of justification, the declaration that you have been made righteous before God, right? So a person has been saved by their faith. And the second way is you're being saved. This is the theological term sanctification. This is the molding and the shaping of an individual who's trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins so that we look more like Christ than we did before. That's sanctification. Then lastly is glorification. This is a person who will be saved. This is the understanding that for those who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we will have a glorified state, an eternal dwelling with God when Christ returns and makes all things new. And Paul says, time is running out. Salvation is closer now than it has ever been before. In fact, he gave a similar reminder to the church in Thessalonica. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, Paul would write very similarly to the church there. I think the idea is clear. You ready? Snap out of it. Wake up. You are spiritually lethargic, and Paul means for us to pay attention to that. Otherwise, we run the risk of scoring for the wrong team. We won't know what to do when God calls us into the game. This is what he says to the church. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So we stay awake. Or some of us need to get awake. Get awake today. Because we believe that Christ's return grows nearer and nearer every day. And people ask me sometimes, Pastor, what do you think about, how do you interpret all of the cultural darkness that we're seeing all around us? The wars and the divisiveness and the disease and just all of the things that we're seeing, natural disasters unfolding all around us all of the time. I would say, I believe it's exactly as the Bible said it would be. It's the beginning of the birth pains. And no one knows the day or the hour. But we have to understand that things have to get darker before the light dawns. This is what the Bible said we should expect. And so in the meantime, we must wake up and pay attention to it. Some of us right now, this morning, need to wake up because we would acknowledge, if we're being honest, that we've grown spiritually sleepy. For whatever reason, we've grown spiritually sleepy, we need to wake up. Here's the second thing Paul says. We must make war against our sin. We must make war against what is evil. Look again at the second half of verse 12. Paul says, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I had you circle that word armor for a reason, because if you're familiar with much of the New Testament, perhaps you're immediately drawn to the imagery in Ephesians chapter 6 when Paul writes and talks about a Christian's putting on the armor of God that enables us to be able to engage in spiritual warfare, that enables every person who belongs to God through faith in Christ to engage in a battle that inevitably every person is going to have to fight. And specifically, Paul instructs this church to cast off that which is darkness, put away that which is evil. You're not in a position to fight when you're wearing what belongs to the other side. You with me? And then he says, put on instead the armor of light. And I think there's such powerful imagery here. I'm going to see if I can illustrate it this way. Imagine if you and I were in Europe sometime in the mid to late 1940s. And World War II has just concluded. And now it's the reconstruction effort and the redemption work that needs to take place after that devastating Second World War. Now imagine it's cold and we find ourselves wandering around and we stumble upon an internment camp, one of the sites where the atrocities of the Holocaust took place. But because it's cold, we see a coat on the ground and we grab that coat and we put it on because we have a desire to be warm. Only to find out a few minutes later when someone walks up and tells us, hey, you realize you're wearing the coat of a Nazi soldier who committed all those atrocities here. How quickly would we want to take that thing off? We'd be like, oh, get it off me. And then we see on the ground another coat that belonged to one of the Allied soldiers that brought in liberation for those that were captive and being held there. See, family, here's what I think we need to understand as it relates to our engaging in a spiritual warfare that is inevitable for any person who belongs to God. Why would we ever want to wear the weaponry, the armor that belongs to the side that we're fighting when Jesus has come to set the captives free and we can put on the gear that is reserved for those that belong to Him? You with me? And so we need to cast off that which is dark. We make war against our sin. And listen, here's what I know. I know that anytime you talk about making war against sin and you talk about making war against that which is evil, it is much easier to talk about the sins that exist in others and that the evil that exists in the world at large. But we must be reminded, Paul is talking about waging the battle first within. We got to pay attention to some things going on within. In fact, specifically, we have two scriptural realities that we can hold on to as we inevitably battle this spiritual war that is going to take place for every person who belongs to God in Christ. The first thing we know is God's word is the sword of the Spirit. You're equipped to fight a spiritual battle, to make war against evil every single time you open God's word, because you have the sword of the Spirit. This is a weapon of offense. This is what God has given to us. This is why it would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we literally have God's sword. We have the sword of the Spirit, and we're ready to wage war any single time we open it and choose to read. The second reality we need to hold on to is this, that there should be a practical outworking in our lives every single time we put on the armor of light. Then if we're going to dress like a soldier, then we ought to act like a soldier. This is what Paul would tell the church in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, but put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here's what I think. I think the reason some of us cannot fight and the reason it feels like we're not able to win is because we're still wearing the uniform of the other team. And so you need to cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. This is what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. And listen, pay attention to what is going on within. This is what Paul means for the church to see. For you and I to be a people who are a living sacrifice, then not only do we need to wake up and pay attention to the times, but we need to make war against that which is evil. And the greatest battleground we're ever going to fight is within ourselves. And so we need to cast off the darkness. And listen, I don't know what coat you've been wearing. I don't know what's dark in your life or in yours or in yours. I know what's dark in mine, but I'm telling you, in Christ Jesus, we take that off and we put on the light. We put on the righteousness that Jesus Christ brings for those who belong to Him. And so we make war against that which is evil. That leads me to number three. We must walk in holiness. Look again at verse 13, if you would. The Bible says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. If this phrasing sounds familiar, it's because over and over again in the New Testament, the way the Bible often describes a relationship, a healthy relationship with God, is in terms of how it is walked. So that's why we would say often, like, what's your walk with Christ? You know, how's your walk with Christ? It's because it's a biblical term. It's a way in which the Bible often describes a person's relationship to God. And here Paul says that we should walk properly. He says in the original language, correctly or in righteousness. In other words, you walk rightly, properly, correctly, as in the daytime. So you walk in a way, you live in a way, you conduct yourself in a way, the same way when the lights are on as you do when the lights are off. The same in the daytime as you would in the night. And so, rather than doing here a deep dive into the list of all of the sins that Paul includes, I want to see if I can explain what I think it is that he's driving at in giving us these examples. First, when he says orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality, I would tell you that Paul is basically picking some sins that are mostly public in nature. In other words, Paul is saying it's really hard to commit and participate in these particular sins without people knowing about it. So he's talking about very public sin, right? But when he uses these other words, when he talks about sensuality and quarreling and jealousy, those are sins that are more private in nature. So here's what I think it is that Paul is driving after. I don't believe Paul is trying to give us an exhaustive list of all of the ways that broken people can sin against God. I think he's saying that both in your public life and in your private life, you need to live your life in a way that evidences you have a healthy walk with God. And here's why that matters. Because people are paying attention to whether or not we are the same people with the lights on as we are when the lights are off. You with me? Mary and I had dinner this week with some friends, And my buddy was telling me that he was a Christian in high school, but one of the reasons why he struggled so long in his faith was that he was a part of FCA. And the FCA president at his high school, they had their FCA meetings on Tuesday mornings. And he said he was one way on Tuesday morning and he was a totally different way on Friday night. And so I understand that he, and so does he, that he had misplaced his understanding of faith because he had put it on a person instead of Jesus who had come to redeem. I totally get that. But the point is, he was one way on Tuesday and totally different way on Friday night. One way in the daytime and another way in the dark. But to walk in holiness, to walk in a way that reveals we are putting on the armor of life, we are casting off that which is dark, means we live our lives in a way that we recognize, watch this, God knows everything all the time anyway. I've said this to you before, but I'll say it again. What is a secret on earth is a scandal in heaven. God sees and he knows. The lights are always on. There are no secrets with our God. So we want to be a people who walk in holiness. This is what it looks like as we look within at being a living sacrifice in our living it out. So we need to be a people who wake up, and we need to be a people who make war, and we need to be a people who walk in holiness. And that leads me to the last, number four. We must wear Christ in victory. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. Paul writes and he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." The final instruction here that Paul gives to the church on being a living sacrifice for God and looking within at what needs to change is that we must starve the flesh and feed the spirit. This is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to wear the uniform of the team to which you belong. And I think there are far too many of us who are seeking to live out this life, but we're wearing the uniform that Christ had died so that we no longer have to wear. Right? We're wearing the clothes of the team to which we no longer belong. And I think it's interesting. There's something in this prescription that Paul gives when he says, make no gratification, make no provision for the flesh to satisfy its desires. He's talking about the idea of starving your flesh or starving that which is harming you, and instead feeding it when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are feeding it with what is spiritually healthy instead. There are some doctors whose cancer protocol treatments are similar. There are some doctors who will treat cancer by telling a patient that what they want them to do is change your lifestyle, change your diet, change some of the things that we believe might be feeding your cancer. So we're going to starve that cancer, and instead we're going to replace it with an alternative that is so much healthier. Well, this is what Paul means for the church to see. We've got to starve some of the parts of our lives, some of the ways that we think, some of the relationships that we may have, and instead we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to feed it with the alternative that is so much healthier and so much better instead. This is what it means to be a people who wear Christ in victory. It begs the question of us, why would we ever want to wear old clothes? When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. I love this. All the New Testament uses this language repetitively to take off or to put off that which is old, that which is dirty, that which is defiled. The Bible said earlier, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of life. He says here in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen, some of us need to change our clothes today. We need to recognize that Jesus has come, so we take off that which he died to redeem, and we put on a righteousness that we have not earned, but he has given to us in doing for us that which we could never do for ourselves. You with me? My older brother Jason, when he went to college, his roommate, their family were close friends of ours. And so my mom and my brother's roommate's mom would often talk in the fall of their freshman year and kind of compare notes. And so I can remember my mom telling a story about getting a phone call from Jason's roommate's mother. And she said, Sally, are you having to send Jason underwear every couple of weeks? She was like, no, I'm not. I'm not having to send him any underwear. Well, it turns out that my brother's roommate did not know how to do laundry. So he would wear his drawers on one side, turn them inside out for a few days, wear them on the other side, and then throw them away. That's nasty. Some of you are like, not a bad idea. No, it's terrible. Quit. Listen, fam, when we fail to cast off the darkness, then all we're doing is wearing dirty clothes. You would, like, and we all agree that, like, that's nasty. That's not who we are. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in holiness. We war against that which is evil. We got to wake up and pay attention to what is going on. And the battle starts within. And I love this. The imagery of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and putting off the old self. It reminds me so much of one of my favorite stories in the entire scripture. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story that you and I are so familiar with, known as the prodigal son. I love this story. If you're familiar at all, you know there's two brothers that grew up in this very religious family, this wonderful family, mom and dad who loved them. We have to believe they poured into them, and they had all the reasons to be loyal, devoted children for all of their lives. But for whatever reason, the younger son goes to his parents, and he totally disrespects his father. He asks for his inheritance early because he wants to run away and, in rebellion, spend everything he has and do whatever it is he wants. And so the father gives in, and he gives his son his inheritance, and the son takes that and goes, the Bible says, to a faraway land, and he lived a terribly rebellious life. He did all the things that you're not supposed to do in all the ways that you're not supposed to do them. I think one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is Luke chapter 15, verse 17, because the Bible says that when that young man had run through everything that he owned and had done everything that you're not supposed to do, and the rebellion had failed to provide all the satisfaction and all the joy that he had hoped, the Bible says in verse 17 that he came to himself. He had this moment when he was feeding the pigs and living lower than a servant. That the servants in my dad's house have a better life than I. And the Bible says he came to himself. He had this moment of recognition, this moment where he reached repentance and he realized something. I'm wearing the wrong clothes. I'm wearing a uniform that doesn't belong. And so the Bible tells the story that he got up and he headed for home. I love this because Jesus continues and he says that the father was standing on the front porch. It's almost this imagery like this was his regular routine. And he was staring at the horizon. You have to believe that he was always hoping and waiting for the day when this rebellious son would return. And the scriptures tell us that there was a moment when the dad saw the son in the distance and he leapt off the porch. And he ran down the road to meet him. And he embraced him and he kissed him. And there was restoration and there was reconciliation. And God had done something new. See, I believe some of you here today need to come to yourselves. You need to have a Luke 15:17 moment. Maybe it's right now. Maybe you need to wake up. You need to wake up, snap out of it. You're scoring for the wrong team. Maybe you need to make war. Like you need to cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. You're not walking in holiness. You're not pursuing the things that God had died and in Christ ushered in for you to enjoy. And as a result, you're wearing the uniform that doesn't belong. I think the favorite part of the story for me is the reason for one of my favorite worship songs. I love it, though, because the Bible says when the dad ran off the porch and he ran down the road and he embraced his son, he kissed him, that he took the robe, the family robe, and he wrapped it around him, and he took the family ring and he slid it on his hand. Because the son had cast off the uniform that didn't belong, then the father put on the uniform that did. Some of you are here today and you are in that place of rebellion. Maybe it's spiritual lethargy. Maybe you do, in fact, belong to God, but there is a spiritual lethargy in your life, in your heart. You've fallen asleep on your faith, and today is the day when the Holy Spirit is saying, wake up, snap out of it. And here's what I want to tell you. Ready? If you are in Christ Jesus, or if you desire to be, there is a ring and a robe that is waiting for you. Right? Like I believe the God of the universe, C.S. Lewis says he's the hound of heaven, has been scanning the horizon for some of you right now. And I don't know if you've been asleep or if you've fallen asleep, but I believe that some of you need to wake up. You need to recognize there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. There is no way for you to reach salvation unless you recognize that God's love is so great that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but you will have everlasting life. There is a ring and a robe for you. There is a ring and a robe for you. But you've got to choose today to cast off the darkness and put on the armor of light. It comes by faith in the name of Jesus. And so if you are here today and you don't have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but you want one, then confess your sin right now where you are. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm trusting you to save me. And in just a moment when I give the invitation, come forward and take the hand of one of the ministers and just say, I want Jesus. I want to be saved. And there's a ring and a robe waiting for you. Others of you, maybe you have grown spiritually lethargic. You've fallen asleep on your faith. And today is a day where you're ready to make war against evil. And you're not going to tackle the sin in others. And you're not going to tackle the evil in the world at large. You're going to start in the battle within. Because we are a people who want to cry, Hosanna. Save us now. Do a work in us and through us that couldn't be explained except that it belongs to you. Do you want to join Preston Wood? Okay, in just a moment, come forward and tell us, hey, I want to make this church my home. Do you need to be baptized like those heroes we saw in the baptistry earlier today? Then come forward and say, God has already saved me and I've never celebrated through believer's baptism. We want to celebrate with you today. But I believe there are some who are here and you need to be saved. I just believe that with all of my heart. Or maybe you have fallen asleep and you need to repent. But whatever it is, you need your Luke 15:17. You need to come to yourself and recognize. Look at me. There is a ring and a robe that is waiting for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for living a life we couldn't live and dying the death that we deserve, so that if we place our faith and trust and confidence in you, we can have life with you forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for waking us up. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us reason to war. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling us what it means to walk in holiness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving to us what we can wear. So help us, Lord Jesus, to come to ourselves, knowing in you there's a ring and a robe that is waiting. We love you. We trust you. In our faith, we ask this from you. We pray to you and through you. In Jesus' good name, amen.